Hey, good morning, everyone. So glad that you're here on our first week of our new series called Bridges. It's about burning bridges, building bridges, setting boundaries. It's going to be a great ride that we have together as we look over the next 4 weeks about how do we develop and keep in lockstep in our relationships, build them up, and make them very God-honoring. Today's Super Bowl Sunday, and I don't know who you want to win, but I don't have a dog in the fight, so I'm just going to say it's going to be the Chiefs, 34-17. What do you think about that? Yeah, okay, good, that's all right, right? Maybe you guys have come here today and you've been on the sick list. Like, my whole family's been on the sick list for about 3-4 weeks, and maybe that's where you're at. I don't know what that virus is, the Toyota Corolla virus, no, Heineken virus, the coronavirus is what it is. I think we should just, call it the Kung Flu virus. That would make more sense, wouldn't it? But thank you for being here today, and if you've walked in here and you're just kind of just getting over it, keep it to yourself, okay? Just keep it. We love you, but not that much where we're going to embrace you today. And I'm just glad that you're here and part of this sermon series as we start week one together. You know, as long as there have been people on the earth, there have been relationship problems. Truth? And there have been some major family feuds throughout the history of time. And I'm not talking like stupid family feuds or feuds like celebrity feuds, like TMZ report about, you know, Nicki Minaj and Cardi B. That's you're going, who? Exactly, right? I'm talking about like Hatfield and McCoy kind of stuff, where people have been feuding for 150 years. And by the way, the guy on your left, his nickname is the devil. And when you have the nickname the devil, you're going to start some trouble, I think, in life. And they fought. You know what they originally fought over? A stray pig. And for 150 years, people have died because they've been fighting ever since. Finally, it was put to rest about a decade ago. Or how about the Earps and the Clantons? And a famous story right there, and the Clantons were part of the Cowboys. I mean, people died because of that feud that took place between those two families over the course of a few decades. Man, there have been feuds that have been going on since the beginning of time because of relationships. And there's been feuds that are happening today. They're just crazy. Think about the political feud. The political feud. Some of you are willing to die for that thing. Or how about the economic feud? Are we going to be socialists, or are we going to be capitalists? Or global warming feud? Are you a denier, skeptic, or doomsdayer? How about church feuds? They exist. They're real. Like, it's not just hymns and current music. I mean, feuds that exist in these chairs. And we can fight about some of the most superficial things, but that little spark turns into a big flame, and what was superficial becomes something absolutely enormous. Like, we can fight about stuff as silly as this. Like, what movie do you want to watch tonight? What movie do you want to watch tonight? And maybe that's you. And let's at the count of three, I'm just going to ask you, what movie would you want to watch if we were to show it now? Endgame, Frozen, or just something on Netflix, anything on Netflix. Okay, ready? One, two, three, yell it out. Yeah, exactly. We're going to feud that one out. And I'm sitting here saying, what does it matter? Because you're going to look at your phone or talk through the movie anyway. So it doesn't matter. Or here's the big feud right here. Yeah. So you yell it out what it is, over or under. One, two, three.
Over.
Yeah, of course it's over. You never let your toilet paper wear a mullet. This doesn't work. And guys, we allow anything and everything to ruin relationships. Did you catch that? We allow anything and everything to ruin relationships. That's truth. And the Bible, I love the Bible because it's so full of relationship problems. It makes me feel better about myself. Like, it's like going to the state fair and looking around going, you know, we're pretty darn good around here when you look at people at the state fair sometimes. And that's the way it is found in the Bible. You look at marriages and you go, boy, that's a bad husband and a deceitful wife. You look at some of the ruthless rulers and the terrible twins and the bitter brothers and the friends who've fallen out and the dishonest priests, and you go, we're doing pretty good. Because a lot of those stories can read like the soap opera that you watch on a weekday television in the afternoon. And I want to look at one of those friendship feuds that started that could have erupted. It could have gone nuclear, but instead there was a chant, there was a call for reconciliation. And I want you to know today that the relationship that you're in, whether it's rotted or ruined, wherever it might be, God has given you the power as a believer so that you can reconcile that relationship with that person. That's what he wants. But you have to make some determinations before you get there. I want to talk about, should you build a bridge today? And then I want to talk about the pieces of building the bridge. So today's not very personal, but it's uber practical. So if you're someone that's like, I need this in my life, this is stuff where you want to take out your phone and screenshot some of the slides, because what we're about to give here today is a pathway, a roadmap to reconciliation. If you stay on it, it's really going to happen for you. Let's look at this story, though, in Acts chapter 15. Turn there with me, if you would, please. In the Bible, in the chair rack, it is page 897, and then we'll move to 898. There are three friends found in the story before it fractures. Number one is Paul. Paul's a very powerful preacher, a strong leader. Number two is a guy named Barnabas. He's an optimist. He's positive. He's always encouraging. He's committed to Christ and committed to establishing churches. And there's a third guy by the name of John, who they also call Mark. And since there's a lot of Johns and Marks in the scripture, they call him John Mark. He is a relative of Barnabas. And he's a young Christian. They're all on this missionary trip together. The three of them are on a missionary trip. And John Mark decides that the city where they stop at to preach the gospel, he's just going to stay there and hang out with the people because he likes the city. And he abandons Paul and Barnabas. And so this disagreement takes place in Acts 15 amongst friends. Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." So Paul says to Barnabas, "Hey, why don't we put the troops back together? Let's put the band back together. Let's go travel a little bit and go on our second missionary journey." Verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. That was his relative, by the way. Verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul says, "I'm not taking that sluggard. I'm not taking that loser with us." Again, he left us in the last city. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement. That leads to a sharp disagreement. You just talk bad about my cousin. So they separated from each other. That was what they decided to do. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas. Paul says, "I'm doing something different," and departed. And having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And I want you to catch that last line, because I want to let you know that regardless of their disagreement, there had to have been some level of reconciliation, because God blessed their ministries even though they parted ways. And though there is no scripture that says they all got together, they built a bridge of reconciliation, and everything was magic from then on, you can read through the letters of Paul that ultimately Paul says, "I don't want this bridge to be burned in our relationship. Even though there's been a sharp disagreement, I want to make things right with you, Barnabas. I want to make things right with you, John Mark." And you can find that Paul does. He holds up Barnabas to a very high level in 1 Corinthians, which is written later after this disagreement. And he tells the church of 1 Corinthians that Barnabas is on par. He's equal to Paul in ministry, and that Barnabas is a good man. In John Mark, later in Paul's life, Paul calls for John Mark and says, "I need John Mark to be with me in this ministry." So somewhere the hatchet was buried. Somewhere the bridge was built in reconciliation. And that's not how I would have done it, because that's not how I've always ran my relationships. Like, if there's been a sharp disagreement and I would have thought that it was better for them to go that way and me to go this way, I would have been like, "Good, that's great. We don't need to call each other either. I'm just going to go this way. You're going to go that way. There's going to be a sharp disagreement. We were just friends, but now we're acquaintances, and that's where we're going to be." Paul says, no, I want to be back to friends again. And so he built a bridge of reconciliation, and the relationship just didn't stay broken. So Paul's mentality was this: there might have been a moment where they couldn't settle their differences, but Paul didn't allow those differences to settle the relationship. Did you catch that? There might have been a moment where they couldn't settle their differences, but Paul didn't allow those differences to settle the relationship. He was going to build a bridge. He was going to set some boundaries, whatever he was going to do. And my question for you is this: how about you when the relationship is rotten or ruined? What do you do with it? So, like, when your mother-in-law starts nosing in on... when she starts nosing in on some situations in your marriage that she probably shouldn't be nosing in on, and it ruffles your feathers, and you look over at your spouse, and you're like, "Why are you not stopping this?" And they're going, "This is just who she is," and they're not... You've been there. And how do you handle that? Are we building bridges, burning bridges, putting in boundaries? Or how about your boss that's very insensitive to you? Burning the bridge, "I've had enough of this." Building the bridge, "Let's make this right. Why are you insensitive?" Or setting boundaries. Or how about your friend who didn't invite you to the Super Bowl party today? And you guys always do things together, but this one you just didn't get invited to, and you're wounded by it. Are you willing to work towards reconciliation? And I know it's not always clear-cut, like, what should you do? I know that. There's some messy situations. Relationships can be messy. And I know there's times when you go, "I don't know if I should burn the bridge, build the bridge, or set boundaries. I just don't know." And here's what I want you to know: that feelings can oftentimes dictate what you do next. And I don't want feelings to dictate that, because feelings always lead us to a bad place. We lead to a scorched earth policy. And you need to get to the factualness of this. And James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, he gets really practical in the scriptures. And here's what he says about relationships and fights and quarrels. He says, why do you fight and argue with each other? And all of us would have a different answer for that. But he gets to the core of it and says, isn't it because you are full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? And he gets to the heart of it and says, it's because of your ego. It's because of your selfishness. That's why you fight. You're not willing to give ground. You're not willing to overlook some petty offenses. You're not willing to forgive. You're not willing to pray for your enemy. It's just because you're not willing. In verse 2, he says, you want something you don't have and you'll do anything to get it. And that's true sometimes. And so much feelings dictate what we do in the relationship and the next steps that we take when we've been wounded, when facts should be the thing. Because here's what's the truth. The deeper the roots, the deeper the feelings are hurt. That's why you hurt the ones you love. The deeper the roots, the deeper the feelings are hurt. And James gives us literally this like first step towards reconciliation on how to build the bridge. You don't just go and start building a bridge, because you could be building a bridge to nowhere. That person may not want to be reconciled with you. Have you ever thought about that? You might be building something that other person doesn't want, and you'll be angered by it. You'll be frustrated by it. So what do you do before you build a bridge? You plan to see if the bridge can be built. So there's a planning stage to reconciliation. Here's what it looks like. Number one, recognize the problem. Recognize the problem. The two of you have to sit down. It doesn't matter if you're just angry, mad, bitter. You just sit down and say, what's the problem? And I'm telling you, don't punctuate the problem. Don't make it bigger than it really is. Don't fabricate the problem. Don't emphasize it. What is the facts of the problem? What is the true problem? Recognize the problem. Second one is this, reveal your pain or reveal the pain. Hey, listen, here's the problem and here's how it hurt me. You didn't invite me to the barbecue. And I feel excluded. I feel unwanted. I feel alone by this. But don't exaggerate your pain. You ever met those folks? They've turned a paper cut into a mortal wound, right? Like, whoa, whoa, honey, sweetheart, listen, I wasn't trying to lop off your head. That was actually unintentional. No, they just like, boom, went World War III on you. Reveal the pain, but don't exaggerate. And then here's the third part of this. To understand, if you build the bridge, resolve the issue. And this is what this means. Settle on a solution. You've got to sit down together, whether you're going to continue the relationship or not, and settle on a solution. Like, well, then we just don't need to be friends. Maybe that's the solution. Or maybe it is, if the problem really wasn't this, by the way, this is a true scenario, was not invited to the barbecue, and I felt excluded. There's the problem, not invited. The pain is I felt excluded, and the issue is, okay, the next time we have a party, we will make a mutual concerted effort to include one another. Okay, but don't drop the issue. Because what a lot of us do, especially in marriages, we sweep things under the rug. We sweep things under the rug. And we drop the issue on things that shouldn't be dropped. We overlook the offense on some things that shouldn't be overlooked. And what happens when you start sweeping things under the rug? Eventually, you're going to trip over them. And then you're going to be tripping over them so much because the lump is there so often that you can't get to the next step because you're constantly tripping over the thing that you've been sweeping under the rug. And friends, you ever heard the saying, it's the straw that broke the camel's back? Yeah, it's never the brick. It's a bunch of things that break it. And so some things have to be dealt with. Not everything, but some things have to be dealt with. And then run a plan. You've got to run the plan. Like, what are we going to do now? We've addressed the problem. We've revealed the pain. Here's how we're going to resolve the issue. What do we do now? So how do we work this out? And one of the things that we fail to do is we fail to plan. So don't fail to plan on this one. As simple as it might be, everybody has to be on the same page. Here's what the relationship looks like now, and here's how we move forward with it. And friend, you will never truly know. You will never truly know how you should define the relationship until you've walked through those four things. Did you catch that? You will never truly know how you will define the relationship until you've walked through those things. Some of you will try building a bridge to nowhere because the other person doesn't want it. And it takes two to tango. You look foolish dancing alone. And let me just put this in a diagram step so you can see it in a diagram form. This is gold right here, baby. This is gold. Determine the plan. Okay, number one, what's the real problem? What's the real problem? Factually, not feelings. Number two, how has that problem caused pain? How has it caused pain? Number three, can this problem be resolved? That is a major question that you have to address together, mutualness in this. And then, if the answer is yes, then what's the plan? It's build bridges or set boundaries or both. If the answer is no, then it's burn the bridge. And we're going to have a series of sermons on this. Like, next week is Samson and Delilah. Like, how do you set boundaries and burn bridges or build a bridge? What do you do with that crazy toxic relationship? What do you do when you're in a toxic relationship? And I'm not talking about forgiveness here, guys. I'm talking about reconciliation. Those are two different things. Every believer in this room should forgive. Everybody who has been forgiven by Christ has the power to forgive. We should all be willing to forgive. And I know sometimes it's not an event, it's a process, but we should be there already and say, regardless if you want the bridge built or burned, I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you. This is the way I'm going to roll. And if both of you can say, I want to resolve the problem, then what's the plan? I'm going to give you the plan of reconciliation. I'm going to give you the tools that build the bridge here real quickly. But listen, I've got 14 minutes left. Don't look. Don't everybody look. I got 14 minutes. I got 13:53 now. So there's not going to be a lot of personal stuff here. But boy, is it going to be practical. If you can just put your seatbelt on for a second and you can just start to digest and you can just hold your attention with me, I am going to give you some gold that is going to get you to a place in some relationships that you probably thought you couldn't be. But you've got to follow the plan, because this is God's plan, not man's plan. If you want to reconcile a ruined or rotten relationship, you follow through with some of the things that we're about ready to give to you. But here's where it starts. It starts with you. A lot of you in this room are going to say, boy, I wish my boss were here to hear this. You might be nudging somebody and say, are you listening right now? You need to hear this. No, instead of trying to work on somebody else, this is not the time to work on somebody else. This is the time to work on you. It's the time to draw a circle around yourself and say, God, I surrender to you. And when I surrender to you, God's Spirit starts to work within you, and he starts giving you a peace to the problems that are outside of you. And I want you to have some peace on the problems that are outside of you. But to do that, you have to surrender and say, God, would you work within me today? And I'm not here to tell you that reconciliation is easy. I'm here to tell you that reconciliation is worth it. Here's piece number one to building the bridge of reconciliation, and that is overlook the petty offenses from them. You didn't think that's where we would start, but there are just some things that just aren't worth mentioning. I mean, there are some things that you just got to get over personally. You just have to get over them. And we live in a culture today that is thin-skinned and hard-hearted. And the Bible describes us that we should be thick-skinned and soft-hearted. And we let everything offend us. And what I have found out in this culture is, if someone is constantly offending you, you need to look at it in two ways. Are they trying to do that? And if they're not trying to do that, maybe my love for them is waning. Maybe my love for them is losing. I've lost it. I've lost the loving feeling. Proverbs says it like this: love overlooks the wrongs that others do. It just is able to look at the other person and say, hey, look, this is a small thing. I'm going to let the small thing slide. I'm not going to sweat it here. It hasn't ruined the relationship. It might have hurt me, and maybe it wasn't intentional, so I'm going to overlook it here. But those who are always offended, you know what I found about them? The same thing James points out in James 4. There's a self-centeredness there. I'm offended by everything. You say this, I'm offended. You wear that, I'm offended. You do that, I'm offended. You say, I'm offended. How about we get to this point where we're quick and can quietly forgive some of the simple, petty things of others and just say, you know what, I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to hold it against you. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he puts it like this. Here's a wise saying. He says, don't take everything that people say to heart. I just don't. Some people are unintentional. Some people have foot and mouth disease. Don't take everything that people say to heart. Or you may hear your own servant cursing. Your conscience knows that you have cursed others many times. Like, you've done that. You've been there. You've said things you shouldn't have said, didn't mean to say. You wish you could have taken it back. 1 Corinthians 13, we hear this at marriages all the time. Weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not honor, or does not dishonor others, rather. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Let's just read the last line out loud. It keeps no records of wrong. It keeps no records of wrongs. There are some things that love is able to cover. There are some things, but if love is not there, you got nothing to cover it with, and that's why it comes out. And the secret to overlooking some of these petty offenses is empathy. Empathy. Like, my heart goes out to you. You know what empathy is? It is your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. I'm going to try to walk in your shoes for a minute. It's love imagining what it's like to be you. And boy, that's hard. What is it like to be you? Why? Where are they coming? My wife does this all the time. She's so good with me on this stuff because I'm a moron. I'll walk in from the house, and I'll do my best to leave everything at the workplace. I usually do really good at that, but there's some times when I walk in, and she can tell. Like, I'm not going to verbalize it, but she can tell I've had a hard day, and I'll make a bonehead move, and I know she's thinking to herself, he's a bonehead, that's why boneheads make bonehead moves, but he's had a hard day, and I'm going to let it slide. And she doesn't have to tell me that. I just know it's happened. There's times when I've said some foolish things, and I mean, it just kind of came out. I thought it was quick wit. I thought it was super funny, and maybe she didn't think it was funny. And she says, I know, here's what she internalizes. And she says, he's an idiot. But when I married him, I knew he was an idiot, and he's my idiot. You know, that kind of thing. You just need to determine what it is that is petty and simple, and maybe you're like, it's maybe wounded me, but it hasn't hurt the relationship, and I'm going to be bigger than that. I'm going to love that person. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Amen on that one. No one wants to applaud that. Okay, fine. That's fine. I need it. Here's the second building piece, and that's pray for them. Pray for them. Man, here's where we start to get spiritual. Here's where it starts to get hard. This is the hard work of the heart work. The heart work is the hardest work. This is perhaps the best thing you can do in building a bridge of reconciliation. The best thing you can do is pray for them. Here's what Jesus taught in Matthew 5. He said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, you've heard it was said. But what Jesus is actually saying is, you've misheard that. You've misread it. You've misinterpreted that. You want to believe that God is okay when you love some and hate others. But God is not cool with that. And that's what Jesus is saying. Let me just clear this up. God is not okay with you hating some and loving some. That's not how God works. That's not who he is. And so Jesus then clarifies it. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies. That's like the people that absolutely hate you, and pray for those who persecute you. Those are the people that actually harm you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, so that you'll be like a chip off the old block, so that your character will be consistent with Christ. So start praying for some people. Why? Because prayer is the very thing that starts to lubricate the relationship in a way in which gives you a softer heart towards them. And let me tell you the great thing about reconciliation and prayer. We know that prayer changes situations. We know it changes outcomes. But here's the most important part about prayer. It changes me. It changes me. And the ones who benefit from prayer are not just your enemy, aren't just the one who's in the rotting or ruined relationship. I also benefit from prayer. It's something beautiful that God does in my heart when I start lifting that person who has hurt me, wounded me, who I've now has mistrust with, and I can start praying for them, and God starts healing me up. It changes my heart and gives me a greater perspective on that person. That's what prayer does. And you can see this throughout the Psalms. Here's a guy named King David. King David was a shepherd. And just so you know, I know he played the harp, and I know he worked with sheep. He's not a Precious Moments doll, okay? I mean, this guy was rough and tough. This guy was a battle axe of a man. And anytime you mess with him, he came down with a scorched earth policy. Like, he's like, I'm not just going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your mother-in-law. I'm going to kill your brother. And I'm going to kill your cat while I'm at it. I'm going to kill everybody that gets in my way. And David had a lot of enemies. You read through the Psalms, he had a lot of enemies. A man of God had a lot of enemies. And he writes these Psalms, these beautiful pieces of poetry. And here's how he starts out some of them. Lord, destroy, annihilate my enemies. And there's moments where I'm like, cool, justified, right there. Thank you, David. Thank you. And then you see like five verses down, after praying for his enemies, he gets to this place where he says, God, forgive my enemies and forgive me for wanting that for my enemies. And like five more verses from that, like his heart starts to get softened up and he starts getting thicker skin and he's like, God, have mercy on my enemies and mercy on me. That's what prayer does. It changes our perspective on the person who has been a problem in our life. And the longer you pray for someone, the proper perspective you get, the quicker. Now, here's the third thing. Forgive them. Forgive them. You have the power as a believer to forgive these people. The people that have ruined or have hurt or have you're in a rotten relationship with right now, you have the power to forgive people. And just so you know, because I know there's a mindset in here that says, if I forgive, though, then that is like I am acting like their sin is okay. Or if I forgive, though, it's acting like what they said to me was fine when it wasn't fine. No, it doesn't. That doesn't mean it at all. You're not taking the consequences away from the action. You're saying, I'm not going to hold this against you as we move forward. I'm not going to keep on throwing it in your face. You've met these folks, right? Maybe you're like one of these people. You're appendaged to that pain, and you say you've forgiven, but every time you make progress and try to build the bridge, you go back to the dynamite of this past grievance, and you can't forget the pain that's been caused, and you haven't truly forgiven. You've said it, but you haven't done it here. And that starts with that prayer. This is the hard heart work that God calls us to. And you could be like the person I talked to last week. There might be people in your life that have hurt you so deep, you look at them and say, they don't deserve my forgiveness. I'll be honest with you. They probably don't deserve your forgiveness. But you don't deserve God's forgiveness. And may I just say it like this? Even though they don't deserve it, they need it. And you need it too. Man, because let me just tell you what Jesus has taught us from the cross, and then I'm going to tell you how holding a grudge hurts us physically and spiritually. Jesus has taught us that forgiveness can come quickly. While it might be a process, it can come quickly to us. Let's not forget that Jesus was hoisted up on a cross on a main thoroughfare outside of Jerusalem for perhaps millions of people to watch him hang naked on that cross for our sins. And as he bled out and slowly died and suffocated to death, the people didn't stand there in disbelief and mourn at what was taking place. They insulted and they spit on him and they jeered him and they came up with the best insult they possibly could. And the crowds were laughing as our Savior died, and the soldiers were doing the same, and they were about ready to like gamble for his clothing right in front of him. And Jesus shows us that because the spirit that we have is the spirit of Jesus in us. He looks down at them and he looks up to the Father. And you remember that prayer. Father, you can say it with me. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I'm telling you about holding a grudge. You know, neurobiology, I just read last week, and I love this, and I wish I could just talk about this for a while, but neurobiology has discovered that when we hold a grudge and when we don't forgive, it rewires our brain to cause us stress, feelings of loneliness. It really ruins us physically. It's documented. So like, it's destructive to us physically, but it's detrimental to us and destructive to us spiritually. Because spiritually, unforgiveness is a blessing blocker. Yeah, you heard that right. It's a blessing blocker. Unforgiveness will stop God's blessings in your life. Here's what Jesus had said. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also do what? He'll throw that blessing back and forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, what happens? Your Father will not forgive your sins. Some of us should be swollen pretty hard right now. Because you're guilty of grudge holding. And for some petty things even. And it's time to release that and work on reconciliation and building bridges or maybe setting boundaries. And maybe you burned it. Now it's time to rebuild, because holding a grudge is detrimental to your health, and worse, it's destructive to your spirit. Man, you do those two hard things of praying for your enemy or praying for the one in the ruined, rotten relationship and forgiving the one in the ruined, rotten relationship, that hard work, which is the heart work, you're going to find this next stuff really easy, and that's blessing them. You start to bless them. This isn't like fake work. This is genuinely bless them. And what I mean by this is you start speaking well of them. In private, in public, you're not speaking ill of them. You're not running them down. You're not gossiping. You're not telling the world, your coworkers, how it is that you've been harmed. You're speaking life-giving words towards their reputation. You're speaking life-giving words towards them and their friend group. That's what the genuineness of change can happen in your life when you pray and forgive somebody. God can do this work where you're now blessing others and your words are refreshing. Man, how about being refreshing in this world? I just think about social media and all the nuclear bombs we throw verbally that blow people's lives apart, and we do it right behind the comfort of our device. And we just destroy and level people. And you know, there's little people that will join in and be like, they had it coming. You get like 100 likes and 10 hearts. But how refreshing is it when someone says, man, they deserve to be cursed, but I'm not going to curse. I don't know what it's like to be them. There's empathy. I'm praying for them. I want all people to come to know the Lord and not suffer. How beautiful it is to have some refreshing things happen in this world. Why not be a part of that? Because we have the power to bless. We have the power to bless when we're insulted. Here's how it was spoken. Here's how God taught us through Peter. He said, do not do wrong to repay a wrong. And do not insult to repay an insult. But repay with a blessing. Words of refreshing. Speak well. But repay with a blessing. Because you yourselves were called to do this so that you might receive a blessing. The way you bless, God is going to throw it right back at you, boomerang style. And right back to you. And you guys know this. Let me just reemphasize it. Your words have power. Man, your words have more power than you want to pretend they do. Your words have power to build bridges. Your words have the power to burn bridges. Your words have the power to change the environments of your world. To change how your boss speaks. To change how your coworkers talk, to change how your spouse speaks and your children. Your words have the power to do that, to change your environment. So, man, work on the heart work, which is the hard work of forgiving, and the hard work and the heart work of praying for your enemy. And it will lead to this next thing of doing good to them. Because here's the thing. I know a lot of you can do good, but it's like inauthentic. It's not true. It's not genuine. Like, you know how to, like, you know, kill them with kindness. And you think like, oh boy, my enemy now is thinking, boy, I get nastier. The nastier I get, the nicer they get. I don't get it. And you've learned this probably because there's been a misinterpretation of Scripture for a long time on Proverbs, also found in the book of Romans, that Scripture is, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, which are all things to bring life to the one that wants to bring you harm, bringing life to the one that wants to bring in refreshing to the one that wants to destroy you. And then you see this part, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on your head, and you're like, yes! That's what I want. So I will kill them with kindness, and when they talk about their boring vacation, I'll act happy, and I'll be really interested in them. And then when I walk away, I'll roll my eyes and be like, those are morons. But in the meantime, I'm going to show them that I'm happy for them because they won't know what to do with that. Like, I'll just kill them with kindness. That's not at all what that scripture's getting at. No, actually, what the proverb is saying and what Paul doubles down on in the book of Romans when he uses that as a teaching, he says, you need to be a commodity to your enemy, a commodity to your enemy. You need to be like that fire. Because back in the day, fire was so important. Food, water, and fire were so important. They were life-giving things. The fire, you couldn't keep warm if your fire went out. You couldn't cook if your fire went out. You couldn't sterilize the water if your fire went out. You couldn't do that. He's saying, be the person that says, here, I've got some embers that you can use to light your fire. I'm going to keep you alive. I'm going to be a commodity to you in the hopes that your enemy will see that, the one that has been in a ruined or rotten relationship with you. And their heart will grow soft to you because they'll see the genuineness of your kindness. And they'll say, you know what? They're not such a bad person after all. And my guess is that as I've spoke here today, somebody's come to your mind of whom you need to reconcile with and who you need to build a bridge to. Somebody, maybe it's a mom or dad, brother, sister, sibling, a coworker or a boss, an old friend. Maybe it's a church leader from a previous church. But it's time to make it right, right now. And not wait. To determine, can there be a bridge built? And if so, then let's build the bridge. And let's not waste time. Let's do it right now. And I'm saying that to you because I want you to know that God didn't wait until you were ready to build a bridge. You see, the simple gospel is this. Listen to the simple gospel. God built it. I broke it. And Jesus fixed it. I'm the one that ruined and rotted the relationship. And God shows me through example that he's not asking me to meet him halfway or build a bridge to him. He's saying, I have sacrificed to build a bridge to you. And I'm not asking you to come walking over to me. I've already come to you. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And I just need you to accept my son so that you can be forgiven. Do you want to be forgiven is the question God really asks. And he throws it back on you and says, the bridge is there for you to walk across. His name is Jesus. Do you want to have a relationship with God? And the ball's completely in your court. And he's waiting for an answer because the bridge has already been built for you to have a relationship with God. But it's coming to Jesus is where it starts. And friends, if you today want to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, that puts you on a path to having a relationship with God.